Good morning. How are you guys? That was weak. Good morning. There we go. I won't ask you again in about an hour and a half when I finish the sermon if you're that energetic or not. No, I'm kidding. So there's a bio in the bulletin about me. They sent me an email and asked me for my bio, and I was like, I don't have a bio. I'm like 21, so there's not really much to write about, but you can read about me in there. It's pretty short and pretty sweet and to the point. I am the youth pastor at Connections Community Church. It's an awesome, awesome job. And some of the students from my youth ministry are actually up in the balcony. And I'm really proud of them because that's exactly where I used to sit when I was here. And up in the balcony. And they called me the peanut gallery when I sat up there. So I don't know if that's what we're going to call you guys today or not. But I'm really excited to be here. I'm really excited to open up God's Word. But before we do that, can we just bow our heads and pray and just ask that the Spirit would work through the reading of His Word? Let's pray. God, we just love You so much, and we thank You for all that You have done for us, all that You have given us, God, the blessings that we have in Christ, the salvation that we have, that we share. God, I just pray for this morning. I pray that as we open up Your Word, that Your Spirit will just have freedom in this place to just convict us of our sin, to move us to repentance and to righteous living, God, that we would follow You with our whole hearts, with our whole lives, with our whole minds, with our whole strength. God, that we would seek Your face in everything that we do. Would You just be glorified in the time that we have in Your Word today, God, and will we leave this place seeking to apply Your Word, seeking to become everything that You've called us to be, everything that You've given us the power to be in Christ, and we'll just give You all the glory and all the honor for that. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So the other day, I was at a small group meeting at my church, and before it started, I don't know if you guys have ever had these opportunities where, like, there's a bunch of little individual conversations going on before the small group happened. So everyone's in their own side conversation, and somehow I found myself being the only one not in a conversation, so I tried to, like, force myself into somebody else's conversation. So I forced myself into these guys' conversation, and they were computer programmers. And so I was literally just, I had no place being in the conversation at all. I didn't even know what they were saying. Like, they were saying English words, but I didn't really comprehend what they were saying. And so I'm just standing there like, okay, what other conversation can I find myself in? But I don't know if you've ever found yourself in these conversations where people have unity based off of, like, circumstances or their jobs. So a couple months ago, I was on Facebook, and I have one friend who lives in Northern Ireland. And so they speak English in Northern Ireland, but I couldn't, so I get in their comments, right, and all these Northern Ireland people are talking, and it's English, and I'm reading the words, and I have no clue what they're saying, and I'm just like, what is happening? So they have unity based off of their culture, based off of where they live and how they speak their language, but I was clueless. I was on the outside looking in. I kind of feel that way when some guys at my church talk about cars, right, because I don't know very much about cars. Actually, me and Shiloh had a conversation this morning, and she was talking about truck engines, and I was like, I don't know what's going on. But I don't know if you've ever found yourself in those conversations, right, where the people have unity based off of knowledge that they have or a job that they've worked or a place that they've lived, and you're kind of on the outside looking in, and you don't really fit in with that conversation. But that's the kind of unity that we as a church should have based off of the faith that we have, right? We believe in the same God. We place our trust and our faith in the same Savior. We should have that type of unity where we can come together with anyone else who believes the same thing that we believe, and immediately we should have unity, right? But I think sometimes we focus so much on the other things, the jobs that we work, the places that we live, and we kind of get together in little subgroups within the church, and we meet with people that we get along with because we work the same job, or we get along with because we grew up in the same place, or we have the same types of interests. But I think that our unity should be much deeper than that. I think that our unity should be throughout the room, across the board, because of our faith, because of what we believe in. So I want to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about unity. I want to look at two ways that we as believers can walk to have unity across the board, right? So that it's not these subcultures that are breaking up based off of interest, but that we all have unity because of what Christ has done for us. So I want to look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen. The letters are kind of small, so I'll probably have to read my Bible. But Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says this: I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So Paul uses the word one a lot in this passage, and so it's pretty obvious that he's talking about unity. But the passage starts out with the word therefore. So just to give us a little bit of context, what Paul is saying therefore about is the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, where he gives us the basis for our unity, right? He says that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but God, being merciful in Christ, forgave us of our sins, right? You know, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And then in chapter 3, he goes on to say, listen, there were Jews and there were Gentiles, but now it's just the church. Now it's just, we're all in Christ. There's no longer a dividing wall. So Paul's saying, listen, because you have this unity, because Christ has broken down the barriers, he's broken down the dividing walls, you can have unity, but you need to walk in it. I like these passages because it's like Paul saying, listen, this is what's true about you, so live like it. I like to say Paul's calling us to become practically what we already are positionally. So by position, we are children of God, right? By position, we have been placed in the church, and we should have unity. But Paul says just because you're positionally unified doesn't mean that you always live like that. Sometimes you break up into different categories. Sometimes you put emphasis on the Jew-Gentile argument. Sometimes we break up into these categories that are easier to get along with. And Paul says, no, we should all have unity. So I want to look at two ways that Paul calls us to walk in order to have unity. You can have unity in the church by walking in two specific ways. And the reason that I want to focus on that this morning is because I don't think that there's any greater gift than you guys can give to your future pastor than being unified when he gets here, than having one mind, than having one heart, than being focused on one mission. Because the new pastor could come in here and find a bunch of different groups that all have their different missions and all have their different visions for what the church should look like, and that's not going to help him, right? So if you guys can get on the same page, maybe you already are. I'm not here, obviously, but I think that there's no greater gift that you can give your future pastor than being unified. I believe that a unified church is a healthy church. So I'm going to look at two ways that we can walk to have unity within the church. The first way that I believe Paul tells us that we can walk to have unity in the church is that we can walk worthily. He says in verse 1, should be there. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so Paul ultimately is saying that I want you to walk practically the way that you already are positionally. I want you to own who you are. I want you to own who I've made you to be. And when I thought about this, I thought about oftentimes we get in positions of responsibility, right, that often give us privilege, but they come with responsibility. So when I was in college, I was an RA, and my natural tendency was to get all of the privileges that came with being an RA, but never do any of the responsibilities, right? Like, I was like, I just want all the blessings of being an RA, but I don't actually want to do any of the work. And Paul is saying, listen, you've got to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. You've been given a calling, and it comes with great privilege, but it also comes with great responsibility. And the responsibility he's focusing on is unity. So he says, walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. He's going to give us four characteristics, four practical characteristics of what it's going to look like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Starting in verse 2, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility. So the first characteristic that we as believers can have to walk in unity, to walk worthily, is humility. And this word, as I studied it out in the Greek, didn't even actually exist in the culture. A lot of commentators think that Paul actually made up the word. It's because it was so countercultural, right? Because the word humility is actually a compound word that means to think of yourself low, like to think lowly of yourself, to think as others above yourself, and it didn't make any sense to this culture. The word didn't even exist. Paul's saying, listen, stop focusing so much on yourself and start thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have to consider others above yourself. As a matter of fact, some of the government actually took this word and used it to make fun of Christians. They were like the humble Christians, the Christians that don't care about themselves, that care about other people. And so if people use that as an insult for us, I'm glad, right? Because that's a great insult. Wow, you think of other people greater than yourself. That's a great insult. And so it's the same attitude that John had in John chapter 3, verse 30, right? Where John's disciples come to him and they say, Jesus is getting a lot of followers. A lot of people are following Jesus. A lot of people are getting baptized by Jesus. What should we do? And John answers humbly, right? He says, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me, it's about him. So this is that attitude of humility. This is that characteristic of humility where we consider others greater than ourselves. Just as John considered Jesus greater than himself, we as believers should be considering others greater than ourselves. We should be looking out for the interests of others over our own interests. Philippians 2 puts it this way. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. It goes on in Philippians. I'm going to get the rest of the verse. And he says this, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So that practical positional thing, right? Paul says, this attitude is yours. You just have to own it. You just have to live it. Who though, this is about Christ, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we've already been given a picture of what this perfect humility looks like, right? Christ humbled himself. He came down. He was king of the universe, God. And in Colossians 1, it says that Jesus, that by Jesus all things were created, that for Jesus all things that were created, that through Jesus all things were created. He humbled himself by coming down. He couldn't feed himself. He had to get his diaper changed, right? That's true humility, that the God of the universe would be willing to do that. And then furthermore, he went to the cross to show us true humility, to show us true love. So if we want to have unity as believers, we've got to have this characteristic of humility, and we can get it from Christ, right? So the first characteristic of walking worthily is walking humbly. The second, I had this quote from John MacArthur that says, just as pride is behind every conflict that we have with other people and every problem of fellowship we have with the Lord, so humility is behind every harmonious human relationship, every spiritual success, and every moment of joyous fellowship with the Lord. So we've heard the phrase, pride came before the fall, right? And so I like the phrase that humility came before repentance. Humility came before restoration, right? Because just as pride came before the fall, humility comes before we can repent, because we have to be willing to say, listen, I'm not going to count myself as worthy. So the first characteristic we can use to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling is humility. The second characteristic is gentleness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, again, he says, with all humility and gentleness. And so, as a guy, I read that word and I'm like, I don't know, like, gentle, really? Like, do I have to be gentle? But as I studied the word, it's not really the cultural gentleness, right? Actually, the word was used of a wild horse that had been tamed. So a wild horse that has been tamed is now in total submission to its master. It does everything that its master calls him to do, right? It's not weak. It doesn't have lack of strength. It's just as strong as it always was, but now it's in submission to its master. So we are called to be gentle. We're called to be in submission to our master. Just as a wild horse follows everything, or a tamed horse follows everything that its master does, we are to be in total submission to the Father. And so just as Jesus was the perfect example of humility, he's also the perfect example of gentleness, right? I think about the story when he cleanses the tabernacle, he flips the tables. That wasn't, by our culture standard, very gentle thing for him to do, right? But it was absolutely gentle. He was showing his love for the people and saying, listen, this is sinful. And I'm going to be gentle, but I'm going to be firm, right? I'm in total submission to my Father. So gentleness doesn't always look like weakness. Gentleness looks like being in total submission to the Father. So the first characteristic of being Walking in a manner worthy is humility. The second characteristic is gentleness. The third characteristic in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 is patience. He says, with all humility and with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So I define patience this way, that patience is the internal and external control, even in repetitively difficult circumstances. See, oftentimes we focus on the external control, right, and patience, and then it becomes, I believe it kind of becomes religious, because it's like, I'm gonna make sure that the way that I respond on the outside is very patient, but on the inside we're still frustrated, on the inside we're still really irritated, right? Have we ever been in those situations where we respond patiently on the outside, and for me, I'm always like, wow, I did really well there, but then I examine my heart, and my heart wasn't patient. So patience is the internal and external control, even in repetitively difficult circumstances. And how does this help us be unified? How does this help us bring unity? I think about Peter's conversation with Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, where he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So patience brings unity because we can forgive even when people continually hurt us, right? Even when people continually go against us or go behind our backs or do things that hurt us. So in this culture, they kind of made this rule up that if somebody does the same thing to you 3 times, you can forgive them. And so Peter was like, all right, well, I'll step that up a notch and I'll say 7, and Jesus will be really happy with me. But Jesus says, no, true patience looks like this, that you're willing to forgive a person no matter how many times they hurt you. No matter how many times they sin against you, the same sin over and over and over again. And so that's difficult, and that's hard, and that hurts. Almost feels like we're a doormat. It almost feels like we're getting walked all over. But once again, Jesus gives us a perfect example, right? Just as he was the perfect example of humility, just as he was the perfect example of gentleness, he's also the perfect example of patience. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So Paul says, you want to know what patience looks like? Jesus forgiving me even when I was committed to killing his followers. Even when I was hating everything about Christ's message, even when I did everything that I could do to kill Christ's message, he showed perfect patience and he forgave me. He restored me. He lifted me up to the ministry of an apostle. So Jesus shows this perfect patience. And so I don't want to make light of people that have hurt you, right? Like, I don't know all of your situations. I don't know all of your circumstances. I don't know what you've been through and the ways that people have hurt you. But I doubt very seriously that you've been hurt to the point where this person tried to kill everyone that likes you or everyone that knows you, right? That's what Paul was doing with Jesus. So if Jesus can show perfect patience when he was hurt that badly, when Paul went totally behind his back and tried to kill everyone that followed him, Jesus shows perfect patience. So we can follow that example of patience by forgiving those who hurt us, even when they do it over and over and over again. So the third characteristic for walking in a manner worthy, for having unity in the body, is patience. And then the last one is love. And love kind of summarizes the whole thing, right? So in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, he says that he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the fourth characteristic is love. And how does this help us with unity? I think of 1 Peter 4, verse 8, that says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So when I first read this verse, I kind of like for years had a false interpretation of this verse and was like, okay, love covers a multitude of sins. So other people should love me and then they won't sin against me, right? But that's not what the verse is saying. Ultimately, the verse is saying that we love those who sin against us, and then their sins aren't gonna be that big a deal, right? Because we love them so much that it's okay. Even when they sin against us, even when they hurt us, even when they go behind our backs, if we love them well, love's gonna cover those sins. Love's gonna forgive those sins. And so I don't know if you've gotten the pattern so far, but Jesus is the perfect example of all four of these, right? He was the perfect example of humility. He was, by coming down and sacrificing himself on the cross, he was a perfect example of gentleness by always being in total submission to the Father. He was a perfect example of patience when he forgave Paul, and he's the perfect example of love. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." I love this verse because ultimately what it's saying, the way that I sometimes paraphrase it, is that love is defined by this, that Christ gave up his love for us. So that we have so many different definitions of love in this culture, right? But the Bible says that this is what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us. So we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's that humility aspect, right? It's that where we count others greater than ourselves, where we love others more than ourselves, where we're willing to give our preferences up. We're willing to give our lives up. So maybe a practical application would be maybe the new pastor that's coming might not fit everything that you want in a pastor. But if it's for the greater good of the church, maybe you lay down your preferences. Maybe you lay down what you want and what you desire for the good of the kingdom, for the good of the church. And so for years, the church has been mocked by outside people who say we get in arguments over what color carpet we have, right? We lay down those preferences. We lay down our lives for the good of the kingdom. If we want to have unity, we have to be willing to love each other the way that Christ loved us, and he laid down his life for us. And so I don't have the verse there that I wanted to read, but I'm going to go ahead and flip to it really fast. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bibles and you want to flip there, Jesus is the perfect example of all four of these. And so the perfect application for us would be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that say this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." So we want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. If we want to live practically what God has made us positionally, we look to Jesus. We follow Jesus, right? The founder and perfecter of our faith, who is the perfect example of humility, who is the perfect example of gentleness, who is the perfect example of patience, who is the perfect example of love. He was willing to sacrifice himself for us. That's what walking in a manner worthy of the calling looks like. It looks like following Jesus. It looks like putting him before us. It looks like laying down our preferences for others. Looks like loving even when others hurt us, even when others go against us, even when others seek to make themselves gain, right? So even when other believers are prideful, that's okay, because love covers a multitude of sins. So the first way that we as believers can walk to have unity is we can walk in a manner that is worthy. And then the second characteristic is this, that we can have unity by walking truthfully. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. It says this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." So the second characteristic that we can walk in to have unity, the second way that we can walk to have unity, is that we can walk truthfully. Paul kind of gives us a doctrinal statement here, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, in the latter half of Ephesians chapter 4, he's saying, listen, this is the faith that Christ has given you. You have one faith, you have one Lord, you have one baptism. You all believe in the same thing. And so what my elders at my church like to say a lot, and I love hearing this phrase, they say, let's keep the main thing the main thing. So we'll be in an elders meeting, and we'll start getting in arguments about little things that don't really matter, that don't affect our faith, right? And they're kind of on the outside. And one of the elders will be like, stop. Are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Are we focusing on our faith? Are we focusing on the truth? Or are we worried about what the building's going to look like? Or why are we arguing about this? Let's keep the main thing the main thing. So that's ultimately what Paul's saying here. Is he's saying, if you want to have unity, keep the main thing the main thing. And so there's seven characteristics here of walking truthfully. I'm going to run through these really fast, so don't worry. I know some of you guys are looking at your clocks, and you're like, if he takes as long on those seven as the first four, we're in trouble. But don't worry, I promise. We're getting there. Seven characteristics of walking truthfully. The first characteristic is that there is one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says there's one body. And so most of you guys have probably heard this verse where Paul uses the illustration of the body, right, in 1 Corinthians 12. And I might not be able to read it. Mom, I need glasses, all right? It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, it's bigger here. Good grief. We bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another, right? So we have one body, and oftentimes we kind of get focused on, well, the head looks good and the body looks good, but who cares about the toe, right? They're making a big fuss, and so let's just get rid of them. Let's just push them out, and then we'll have unity again as soon as we get rid of that problem, right? So, but that doesn't make any sense. If you got a headache, you wouldn't get a guillotine out and chop your head off. No, you would take care of it, right? You would minister to it. You would do everything you could to restore it. So the same is true about every member of the body in this church. If there's a problem, if someone's stirring up problems about the pastoral search or whatever, it's not like, let's push them out so we can get what we want. It's let's minister to them. Let's serve them. All of the members of the body deserve the same honor so that we can have unity. There's one body. The second characteristic is there's one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We all have the same Spirit living inside of us. If we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. So how many of you guys have been to a gas station or a food line or something, and you saw somebody with a t-shirt on of a football team that you liked, or a college that you've been to, and you've struck up a conversation with them? Have you ever been in that situation? Yeah. So for me, like, I see somebody with a Redskins shirt on, and immediately we have unity because we're like, wow, we stink, right? Like, it's like my fiance lives in Cleveland, and it's like the Browns fans are just like, wow, like there's unity there, right? And like, you can strike up a conversation with someone you've never met based off of a shirt that they wear. But what Paul says here in Ephesians is that we have one Spirit. The same Spirit is living inside of us. So if we have more unity with a person we've never met that wears a shirt that we like, but we don't have unity because we have the same Spirit, then there's a problem there, right? So we have one Spirit, and there should be unity because we have the same Spirit inside of us. So the second characteristic is that we have one Spirit. The third characteristic is that there's one hope. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We're waiting on the same thing. We're expecting the same thing, right? Things get tough here. We're looking forward to Christ coming back. All of us are looking forward to the same thing. We have the same hope. There's unity in that. Characteristic number four is we have one Lord, or we have one Master. I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 8. It says, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. So why are you here today? Why are you at your job on Monday? Why are you taking care of your family? You exist for Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 talks about whether you eat or whether you drink, do everything you do for the glory of God. We all exist for the same purpose. There's unity in that. Even when sometimes it looks different, right? Like some people think, oh, well, I exist for Christ and I'm going to do it this way. And then I exist for Christ and I'm going to do it this way. And it clashes. Shouldn't clash. We should be able to break down that dividing wall because we have the same Lord. We exist for the same purpose. Fifth characteristic is our faith. And ultimately, when he says faith, he's just talking about Christianity as a whole, right? So we believe in the same thing. We place our faith in the same thing. Characteristic number six, one baptism. And when we think about baptism, we just think about identity, right? Like, I'm identifying myself with Christ. Publicly, I'm saying, I'm identifying with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. I have died to my old life, and I've been raised to new life. I have new desires. I have a new hope. All of us that have been baptized in Christ, we've identified ourselves with his death, burial, and resurrection. There's unity in that because we identify ourselves with the same person. We identify ourselves with the same Lord. There's one baptism. And then the final characteristic in verse 6, we have one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So we have the same Father. We have the same Dad, right? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have unity because of that. We have unity because we have the same Dad. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I just want to ask you guys a few specific questions, a few practical questions. For yourself, in your own life, is your life characterized by unity? If someone were to look on the outside at your life, would they say, yeah, they don't really have many quarrels, they don't have really many fights, they are characterized by unity? Or are there little fights and quarrels all around you, in your family, in your church, in your home? Are there things that you get bent out of shape about that just aren't that big of a deal? Are you characterized by unity? And if you are, is it for these reasons? Is it because of Christ in your life, because of what he has done for you, because of how he's united you with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And then the second question I would ask you is your church characterized by unity? So if someone would come into your church that's never been here before, would they say, wow, you guys are really unified? And so you've got some tough things coming up, right? Some tough decisions to make with a new pastor. Are you guys going to be of one mind? Are you guys going to be unified when this happens? Or is there going to be division? Is there going to be quarreling? Is there going to be fighting? I would urge you guys, just as Paul urges, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you commit to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? Would you commit to be eager to maintain that unity, even through times that are hard, even through times without a pastor? Would you commit to be unified with one another for the greater purpose? Would you commit to be humble and lower yourself? And then imagine what that's going to look like for your new pastor when he gets here and you guys are just dying to self and living for your other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Imagine what that's going to look like when your new pastor gets here. He's got all this potential, all this energy, all this excitement about what he wants to do for the kingdom through you all. We're from West Virginia, through y'all. Imagine what that's going to look like if you commit to this, if you commit to walking in a manner worthy of the calling. That's my prayer for you. That's my hope for you, and that's my hope for your new pastor, that he comes into a church that's committed to serving one another, to having humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you for the way that you've used it in my life, the way that you've used these people in my life, the way that you've used these people in my family's life. God, and I thank you for this opportunity that they have to glorify you, even in tough circumstances, even when they don't have a pastor. God, they have the opportunity to glorify you by being unified in this time. So I pray that for them. I pray that you would place in their hearts the desire to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that they would be so focused on loving one another, serving one another, and looking to Christ, who is the greatest example, that you would just be glorified and that the pastor would come in, God, and that you would have an amazing impact on the community based off of what you're doing in the hearts and lives of the individuals in this church. May you be glorified in all of these things. It's in Jesus' name I pray.